If you only knew what happened behind the scenes before we got up here. It's like a race sometimes. It is good to be back. It is good to see each one of you. It is wonderful to have some faces that are unfamiliar to me, but familiar to you. So if you are visiting, we are very glad that you are here this morning. There are pads at the end of the pews, if you don't mind going ahead and filling those out and letting us know that you have visited with us, then we can send a we're glad you were here note to you. If you'll take a moment to look in your bulletins, there are several announcements that you have. A note about Seniors Day out. Meet at the church at 9 because they hope to actually be gone by 10.
No.
Okay.
So we're changing it from 9 back to 10 at our regular time.
Which is exactly what this note says. So sorry. Meet at the church at 10, not at 9. Okay. So that way you can watch the movie. So sorry about that. Are there other corrections on any of the other announcements that I can get wrong again? Okay. Like I said, it is good to be back. Just one quick note. It was wonderful to be with Morgan and Molly and Mama and Daddy. And in taking care of Molly, the first thing she says when she wakes up before she ever gets out of her crib is, baby, baby, baby. And so she continues to love her baby sister, and we are very happy about that. I have not had an opportunity to listen to Alex's sermon from last week, but from what I hear, it was absolutely beautiful. And so if you did not get an opportunity to tell her thank you, certainly feel free to send a message through Michelle or Lily or text her or email her and just let her know how much we appreciated her being here. Jacob reminded me of a prayer request this morning. He wants to make sure that we can continue to keep President Bush, the older President Bush, in our prayers, and so we certainly want to do that. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, where we are reminded continually that the Lord goes before us and behind us and surrounds us at all times. And so as we prepare ourselves for worship on this day that we are grateful for a little bit of overcast, let us offer our prayer together.
Ever-present God, in this moment, grant us prayer and first message. In this place, let us be stirred by the power of your love. In our hearts, let us be lifted by the possibilities of showing your compassion. Be here among us in this moment, in this place, and in each of us.
Thank you. We gather to thank God for the easy conversation between old friends,
the sweet smile of a child,
the warm look of hello from across the room,
the caring phone call about an illness,
the card sent saying, thinking of you, all of this God has planned, and we gather in Christ Church to say thank you.
Thank God for providing us with this place belonging, this place where we are called by name, this place where you are forever reminding us we are loved and welcome. Out of gratitude, coming out now to offer thanksgiving for our worship. May we please you.
God's grace overcomes our selfishness. God's love overcomes our lovelessness. God's mercy opens our closed-in lives. God's compassion embraces. So, rejoice and give thanks, for the gift of God's forgiveness is ours for the asking. Together, let us open our hearts in prayer.
And just as we have offered our prayer of confession together may we be assured of God's forgiveness. Please pray with me.
Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may your spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, our believing, and in our living. Amen. The Old Testament reading today comes from Psalm 139, 1 through 6 and 13 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my own tongue. O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high that I cannot attain it, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts. O God, how vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, I am still with you. The word of the Lord.
Continuing with that spirit of joyfulness and thanksgiving, we hear from the New Testament lessons, Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to do a bit of summarizing and reading. So if you wish to follow along, that's on page 198 in your pew Bible. Paul begins like this: "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." And then Paul goes on to give thanksgiving and to remind the congregation there in Philippi that they need to be caring for one another. And then, starting in verse 4, he says again, "Rejoice in the Lord, I say. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. And finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And keep on doing what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern of me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content, with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And in my case, it was kind of you to share in my distress. You Philippians indeed know that the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full, and I have more than enough, and I am fully satisfied that now I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. And so to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the unchanging, forever lasting word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Even before I begin this morning, I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about all of the blessings that you have in your life. And I want to take a moment for you just to bow your heads and to say, thank you, God. Amen. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. These words from Paul to that first congregation that he established on European soil are moving. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. This church that he started is struggling, but it's trying to move forward. And Paul is having a bit of his own struggles, as we know. He's writing this thank you note, if you will, from prison. And by this gift that the church has sent him, and we don't know, but it possibly could be money, it could be a number of other things, but Paul is saying, I want to acknowledge that. I want to say thank you. And at this particular moment, the only way to do that is to write you a thank you note. Paul's future at this particular point, obviously, is uncertain for him, but so is the church's future. They have been trying to figure out what this following Jesus thing means, and the non-Christians are not making it any easier for them. It's not enough that this is happening, but there's also tension within the church itself. There's division that's sprouting up among the members, mostly some theological issues. Some think that because they're Christians that they can obtain perfection. And if I can obtain perfection, most certainly you should be able to do that. So there's a little bit of tug and pull. And other followers are thinking, I'm a follower of Jesus. There's this thing called forgiveness. I can live however I want, and in the end, I get forgiven. So you can see this sort of push and pull, this yin and yang, even within the congregation itself. So Paul knows this, and he's not only taking this opportunity to write this thank you note, he's also sending it as a reminder of, hey, look, guys, we are in this together. And because we are in this together, we have hope. And we have hope because of Jesus Christ. The kind of hope that should be nothing less than inspiring. So even from his prison cell, Paul is being this cheerleader. He is reminding them of the joy that they already have within them. I don't know of anyone within our walls who's trying to create division within the congregation. I don't know of any persecution, at least on this congregation, certainly other Christian congregations, but I don't know of anyone who is coming and attacking us the way this church was. But the one thing that we do have in common with the church of Paul's day is that we live in the uncertainty of our future. And it's not just the uncertainty of Eastminster's future, it's the uncertainty of the Christian church. But we're not in dire circumstances like Paul or the Philippians were in. And I'm going to be bold enough to say that I think we are actually in a state of vitality, of promise, and hope. I know sometimes we take a look and we see these pews over here where there is no one sitting. We take a look and there's no one beside us. And it gives us every reason in the world to say what's going on. Paul says, even in these circumstances, we have hope. This church is vital to the lives of our members. It's vital to the lives of those who are homebound. It is vital to the lives of those who come to our door seeking assistance. We are not in dire circumstances. Would we like to be in better circumstances? Certainly. But Paul says, whatever circumstance you are in, find the joy because there is hope. Change brings on an uncertain feeling of future. We have realities that are for us corporately, realities that are for us as individuals, and Paul's prescription for well-being, which he shares with his friends, grows out of his own personal experience that he has had with struggling churches. What Paul says is that he has learned to remain faithful and joyful and hopeful no matter what the circumstance. His attitude is that of a joyful steward. It's an attitude that is grounded in his belief in the constancy of God and in the assurance of God's presence in Jesus Christ in his here and now, even while he's in jail. And I think our faith tells us that the same is true for us in our heres and in our nows. We have the constancy of God in our lives. We have the assurance that Christ is not only near, Christ is in us. Because Paul believes himself to be a steward, a caretaker of all that God has given him, certainly he knows he is not the owner. He commands his friends to rejoice. And then he says it again, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Perhaps just in case they missed it the first time, and so we'll say it again. What? Rejoice. There you go. Who knows? Maybe he thought that that extra dosage of these joys would be an added benefit. And it may help us if we say it twice every now and then. Paul, though, was not the originator of this connection that we have between our faith and joy. I want you to listen to these words from the Lord as he gathered with his disciples at that Last Supper, sitting at the table with a friend who became a betrayer. Jesus says, "I have said all of these things so that you don't just keep up your work, but that you find my joy in you and that your joy will be complete." We don't work just to work. We work because the Lord says it is joyful to do this. Joy is not so much an emotion, I think, as it is a choice that grows out of our confidence that God will sustain, that God will love, that God will be there for us now and forever. It's not about this, "I'm a happy Christian" kind of attitude, and that's not bad, but the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about and that Paul is talking about is deeper. It is an emotion that absolutely changes your heart. The reality of life really is that there are any number of things that can break our hearts, and certainly they can break the heart of God. But choosing to adopt an attitude of a joyful steward about life and its circumstances doesn't deny the reality of what is really happening, but it does give us that ability to help keep our feet, our faith, on solid ground. And when we do that, it is about living in joy. It is about setting aside all of our whining, and instead of doing that, replacing that with counting our blessings. It is about paying attention to those things that sustain our lives. It's about giving thanksgiving for all of the good things, no matter what. Paul says this about the trustworthiness of God and the nearness of Christ. On these things, he says, you can bet your life. God is trustworthy. Christ is near. And those beautiful words from the psalmist that Lily read, "O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You can discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my paths, my lying down. Lord, you are acquainted with all of my ways. And even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. O Lord, you hem me in, behind, and before. You lay your hand upon me." Sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? Paul goes on to prescribe patience and gentleness with one another as one of the ways of handling this kind of uncertainty that we might have for ourselves, what we might have about our churches, what we may have about our businesses. He warns against worry. He says, you know what? Never did anybody any good to worry. But he says, let's change that. Let's replace that and let's find strength through prayer. Henry Nouwen once wrote, to pray is to move to the center of life, to move directly to the heart of God. What a difference the attitude of a joyful steward can make in whatever it is that life wants to dish out to us. I think Paul's powerful words long ago are just as powerful for us today. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I have learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So often we take this term stewardship and we wrap money around it. But Paul is giving us one of the best stewardship sermons ever. It is good and it is right that we take care of our financial resources with which we have been blessed. But what about the joy of the Lord that on that fateful night he wanted to give us so that it would live within us? He did that for the disciples then. He does that for us now. We have the joy of the Lord within us. How are we going to choose to take care of the Lord's gift of joy, and in particular, the joy of salvation? When we learn stewardship is not just about this time, it's not just about a season in the church. When we learn that stewardship is a part of the seasons of all of our lives, then we're going to find the kind of joy that the Lord has gifted us with and that the Spirit has promised to sustain. Are there realities that hem us in? Things that break our hearts? Of course there are. But our final freedom is choosing how we're going to react to those things. The wise psalmist said, oh God, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a wise heart. In prison, Paul admonished his friends conscientiously to prepare themselves for whatever this future was holding for them by trusting that the future was and is in God's hand. And then he said, get on with life. Live in hope. Be God's people. Find joy in being good stewards of all of the blessings that God has given us. And then did you hear that little promise at the end of Paul's letter? He says, my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Our futures and we ourselves will be sustained by the God who loves us and the Christ who strengthens us in all things. And so may the Lord give us the strength that we need to choose the joy of being a steward. And as we gather around this table that the Lord has prepared for us, may we do and may we be as the disciples long ago. May we open our hearts to the joy that the Lord has to give us, the joy that is already in us. And may we in all things give thanksgiving to God. Amen.
Please stand. In our standing, in our saying, in our hearts, may we believe the faith we affirm this day together.
The truth is that on my own, what I have to give is not much. But when I take what I have given and I put it together with the congregation and we offer it in love, it becomes so much more. And it's not simply about all of these things being added together. And again, I am not just talking about money. I am talking about the stewardship of all life. When we give all of those things together by the power of the Spirit, those blessings are multiplied. So today, may the Lord bless the gifts that we offer. And in addition to God's blessing, we trust that God always says we have more than enough. May we share that with one another.
Thank you.
Please join me as we give thanksgiving to God.
All thanks come from you, O God, and with gratitude we return to you, what is yours. You created all this, and with love formed us in your image. You gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. All that we are and all that we have is a trust from you. And so in gratitude for all your gifts, we offer you ourselves and all that we have in union with Christ's offering for us. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
There wouldn't have been a Lord's table if the betrayer and the friend, if the power hungry and the justice seeker, if the faithful and if the fickle had not gathered around it on that night. When Jesus poured the wine and when the bread was broken, when everyone could come and eat, the outcast, the beloved, the arrogant, the gracious, the wrongdoer, the one done wrong by, it was then that this table became a foretaste of the expanse of God's love and how the world would be made whole. And today, as you and I come to this table, our company here will include the betrayer and the beloved, the wrongdoer, the wrongly done. It wouldn't be the Lord's table without us. And here's the Lord's promise, that when we are together and when we tell the story of God's love in Jesus Christ and when we give the Lord's blessings to one another, when we break the bread, when we pour the wine, it is then with all of us gathered around this table today that we will see the foretaste of a love, an expansive love, that God has for us and for all of God's world. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord.
It is right to give our thanks and our praise.
We will indeed sing your praises, God of blessings and creator of heaven and earth. You brought forth all that is good and beautiful so that chaos couldn't keep hold of us. You lifted up the dust of creation, shaping it into your likeness, breathing your life into our lungs. And when we fell into sin, you didn't turn away from us, but you kept your promises. You sent prophets to remind us of our covenant with you, but we continued to bow down to death's idols. And so finally, Lord, you sent your beloved Jesus to become one of us so that we could be made one with you. And so we join our voices with the angels in heaven, with the beast in the field, and with those who have gone before us and those who will follow. And we do that glorifying you forever.
Holy are you, God, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son. Emptying himself of glory, we are filled with grace. Reviled and cursed by coarse humanity, he is given the name above all names, Dying a criminal's death and cast into death's cold arms, he is lifted. Alive, to your heart to rule over all creation. As we come to this table, we speak of that mystery we cannot explain.
And now come, Spirit of blessings, upon these gifts of bread and cup and those who come to receive them. And as we bow to receive the bread of heaven, we would stoop to lift up the fallen. And as we bend to take the cup, we would kneel down to comfort your children. And as we worship you, Lord, we would worship your people. Then when all are gathered at your feast in heaven, we will sing our glory to you. And Lord, on this day, may we truly be intentional about beginning that life daily, reminding ourselves of the blessings that we have, finding joy, Lord, even in those circumstances that are tough. But we know that we can bring our thoughts, our prayers, our worries, our fears to you, Lord. And even just in that, Lord, we should find joy. We ask this morning that you be with all who are ill, all who are facing serious illnesses. Be with those who have lost loved ones, who are grieving. Lord, be with those who are traveling as this new season we call summer begins. Lord, we especially lift up Margaret and her family, Jan and her family. We pray, Lord, for President Bush. We pray peace and healing and calm for his family. And Lord, in all things, in all circumstances, in all ways, teach us to find your joy that is already within us, and let us live it out in what we say, what we do, how we act, how we move, and how we pray. And all of these things we ask in the name of our Lord, who taught us to pray with joy because we have all of the provisions that we need from you. And so we pray together, saying, on that fateful night of his arrest as the betrayer and the faithful, as the fickle, and as those who would later carry the words of the gospel, as they all gathered around that table that night, the Lord took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body given for you. And every time you eat it, remember me." He took the cup, he gave thanks, he poured, and he said to his disciples, "This is the sign of new covenant. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin for all times. And he said, every time you drink this, remember me. And so today, gathered around this table, all of us, we take these gifts that the Lord has given us, and with joy, with great joy, we eat, we drink, and we say thank you.
Join me in prayer.
It is fitting today that I do the typical blessing that I do from Psalm 139, but hopefully I can do it with a little greater joy in my voice, and I'm going to ask you to join me in blessing one another as you repeat after me. The Lord is with us.
The Lord is with us.
Behind us, encouraging us.
Behind us, encouraging us.
Beside us, befriending us.
Beside us, befriending us.
Above us, watching over us.
Us.
Within us,
within us.
Giving us the gifts,
giving us the gifts
of faith, hope,
love,
and joy.
And joy.
And the Lord is beneath us, holding us.
And the Lord is beneath us, holding us.
Amen.
Amen.